I've been trying to go through Matthew, and we're on chapter 13. it's a marvelous chapter. There's a lot of things in this chapter, and I guess one of the goals that I feel the Lord led me to, just to get a handle on what's being said in it. There's a lot of specifics that you may and you should go back and read and see how wonderful is the Word of God, how precise it is. We'd like to read it through. There's quite a few verses. We try to pay close attention as we read. And then we'll go back, and we won't be able to go verse by verse, but what we'll try to do is set up a framework by where we can understand these things. There are 7 parables relating to the kingdom in this chapter. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they at any time should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, immediately, with joy receiveth it, and yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world or age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the age. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Perhaps one final verse. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. We'll stop there. Let's just bow for a moment. Father, we thank you for your precious word, which we just read. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the marvelous preciseness of it, and for the Lord Jesus giving it to us, and for you allowing us to know it. And we pray that, Father, you who know all hearts, would take your words and apply to the hearts of all here. This is your holy work by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And we pray that it might be accomplished, and for his honor and glory, and in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you were paying close attention, you realize there were 7 parables. In verse 19, we hear the word of the kingdom. In verse 24, we have the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. In verse 31, there's the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. In 44, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in the field. In 45, it's likened unto a merchant man who was seeking goodly pearls and found a pearl of great price. And finally, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Now, of these 7 parables, the Lord explained 3 of them. The last one he gave an explanation of, and he gave the one on the sower and the seed, and the wheat and the tares. So that will be nice for us to see the Lord's own explanation of those. One thing probably we should understand right away, since it's speaking of the kingdom, this is a very precise topic. And so I want to be careful what I say. And I refer to other people, naturally, to understand when the Lord's speaking of the kingdom. Let's remember, in the Old Testament, there was a kingdom promised, primarily to the Jewish people, the prophets and so on. That was in the Old Testament phase of the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. Remember when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he often said, the kingdom is at hand, because the king was present. Now, the phase that these parables are referring to is an interim phase when the king, having been rejected, is not on the scene. He will come back. But there's an interim phase, and this is what which the church is part of, but the church is not the kingdom. It's part of that interim phase. As we'll see, the kingdom extends a little beyond that. And it's a big topic, the kingdom. These parables refer to the interim stage when the Lord is not physically present here. And the fourth mention of the kingdom is when the kingdom actually comes, is manifested, when the Lord Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his kingdom in 1,000-year millennial reign. And then there are references to the everlasting kingdom when it's all done and it's forever and ever. So that's very important. Another definition of the kingdom, again, it's very important to us understand the parables, and this is how someone defined it, and I believe it's accurate. It's the kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged, but there are two aspects of it. One is an outward acknowledgement or profession of those who claim to recognize that kingdom, and secondly, those who are in reality entered into that kingdom by conversion. So that's very important to remember as we go through this, trying to understand this. Now, one thing that probably we should try to understand right away is the question that the disciples asked on verse 10. They came and said unto him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" Now, you might think, well, it's not a nice thing to do, to speak in a parable. Why doesn't the Lord just be plain? There's a principle involved here, and really you can go to the previous chapter, 12. The Lord has given much light, very much light. He came and he referred to what he was doing, how he was healing, how he was come. He had fulfilled the promise of Messiah. And notice in verse 22 of chapter 12, we can see clearly what's happened. There was brought unto him one possessed with a demon or a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. This is not the first time that they had seen the miraculous power of the Lord. Not the first time at all. Now notice 23. All the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Code word, the Messiah. They were being drawn to him. But notice the religious leaders in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." Now, this is a horrible thing they did. They attributed to the blessed Son of God, and we read in John 3 that the Spirit was upon him without measure, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is fully God. And they're here accusing him not only of not being God, but that the power that you're seeing is the power of the devil, and discouraging the people from receiving him as Messiah. And this is a rejection of the king when he came. And we can see it very clearly. This is horrible. You go down to verse 31 of chapter 12. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or the world to come." This is a very, very serious matter. The particular sin was to those particular men in that generation, but the principle is when you purposely turn away light that's very clear and you refuse it, other light is not going to come. More light's not going to come. When you refuse the initial light, other light cannot come. You remember when they asked the Lord, by what authority do you do these things? And he had shown them much. So he said, well, I'll ask you one question and then I'll answer. By whose authority did John the Baptist come? In other words, where was John from? And they were really in a bad position because they wanted to deny the Lord. They wanted to accuse him. And yet they had been shown so much. And one of the things they had been shown is that John, a true prophet of God, had said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. So they're in a problem here. Why aren't they believing him? They want to accuse the Lord of being false. And yet they're being shown. All the people knew John was a prophet. It says the people knew John was a prophet. So what they say? They tried to weasel out like our modern politicians and tried to say, we don't know. We can't tell who John was. Oh, you can't tell who John. Well, then in that case, I'm not going to tell you by what authority. You can't have more light when the obvious light is being rejected. And this is what's happening. And this is why he's speaking to them in parables. He's speaking, verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom to those who have been receiving him as the king. That's who's going to hear it. Another man said it's very similar to remember when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelis, and there was a pillar of cloud, a pillar of light. On the one side, darkness. On the other side, light. Same pillar. The unbelievers, they don't want it, and they're not going to get it. On the other side was all light for the believers, the people of God. And just to ease your thoughts along this matter, because there's a lot of things being said out there which I think are wrong concerning these things. But verse 15, notice the reference to the Isaiah quote. But in verse 15, he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. That was something that they did. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. That's very important. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when there's light there that's being refused, and it's very obvious, how can God then give more light? The initial light was already rejected. And so I believe this is what's happening here. And I think there's a similar thing when the Lord said, do not cast your pearls before swine. If someone does not want to receive or cannot receive it because they're rejecting him, you can't give them the precious things. This is the mysteries of the kingdom. He can't give that to them. It's for God's people. And that's what we have. Now, also, if you're paying close attention, like I said, three of them are kind of explained for us, which is really great. And we see that every word, if you go back on your own and look at this, every word is important. The Lord clearly says that, I'm trying to see where he gets to the explanation of the seed and the sower. Starting, I guess, around 18, 19, he says the seed is the word of God, word of the kingdom. And they who do not understand it not, put it not together. They don't want to put it together. The fowls of the air, the birds of the air, Satan comes and removes it from them. So this is a very solemn thing. If there's anyone here who is not a believer, someone's given you a tract, you're here this morning, whatever encounters you've had with the gospel, if you shove it away, this is not a good thing. So God is very gracious. And as my experience has been, he gives people many opportunities. But you don't want to keep shoving away, as he did even with the Pharisees. Time and time again he showed them. But there came a point where they turned away for good. And it's a very solemn thing. Satan comes, hard ground of the heart, and removes the seed. That's the first example. Now it says, going on in that parable, there's some that receive it in stony places. And the idea, there's no root. And we've all seen this. When we were in college and we got saved, there was somebody on Debbie's floor, a young girl, and she was all happy and excited when we shared the gospel with her. We were young Christians, and we wanted to share her, wanted to come on board, you know, that type of thing. And she just very lightly, oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, I'll do that too. And then when her friend said, you're hanging around with Jesus freaks? You want to study the Bible? She had second thoughts. And, you know, we saw that lived out. And you can see that lived out. Now then, verse 22, there are those who receive the seed among thorns. And these are the problems of life. You know, you're exposed to the word. There's something working in your heart. You didn't turn it away. You know, it's there. And I think of my grass seed. You know, it took so long for that grass. The grass seed is out there. You know, it doesn't look like it burned up. It's not dead yet. It's still out there. But sometimes, maybe because where it's situated, the tree roots, the sun, whatever it is, it never really gets sown where fruit is born. And it can be a little deceiving where it says at the end of verse 22, it becometh unfruitful. The word becometh there can mean causes it to be unfruitful. Not that it was fruitful before and it became unfruitful. That's an important distinction, I think. Causes it to be unfruitful. It never got truly sown because of the problems of the world. You heard it gladly. You let it lay. You didn't reject it. But you never let it be sown to the point where you're his and bearing fruit. And by the way, bearing fruit, if you go to Galatians 5, you can see the difference between the fruit of the old nature, 5:22 on, I think, 21 on, and the fruit of the new nature. The new nature is the fruit of the character of Christ. The character of Christ. Sometimes we need to take a healthy examination of our lives and see, what fruit am I bearing? Do people see the Lord Jesus Christ, or do they see me? Is the characteristic of my life more like the one set of characteristics, or is it the other set? Now, we're none of us are perfect, but there should be fruit. If the Lord Jesus is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us when we're born again, we ought to be showing him in some manner or form. If we're not, we better take a second look and say, have I truly been born again? And then the Lord explained the tares and the wheat. Thankfully, he explained this one in 37. And again, he's very specific with his words. And there's some very important distinctions here that we've got to keep in mind. The field is the world. The field is the world. The one who's sowing is the Son of Man. He did it when he was on earth, and he's doing it through his people now. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares, which look like wheat in the beginning, are the children of the wicked one. Well, we can see this all around. There's the true who truly belong to the kingdom, and then there's the tares who may have some outward exteriors. Maybe they even carry a Bible. Maybe they wear a suit. Maybe they have a church steeple and so on. But there are good seed and there are tares. And notice the tares are the children of the wicked one. And notice, too, that there's an enemy, verse 39. There is spiritual warfare here. And the devil is sowing fake falseness all around. But notice, the Lord says, now this is why the distinction is so important between the church and the kingdom here. He says, let it go. At the end of this age, at the end of this interim kingdom age, which will be at the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes in power, second coming, he's gonna take care of it. The angels are going to take it. You see some of that in Revelation. They're going to take care of it. The fake is going to be burned up. The good are going to be shown forth and be in the kingdom of their Father, verse 43. But in the church, see, some people use that as an excuse. Come worship with us. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, come worship with us. No, no, the New Testament doesn't say that at all. We won't have time to look at 1 Corinthians 5. It says to be discerning, to be judging. No, you can't worship the Lord if you don't know Him, if you're not born again. That's why the churches that are so huge and never make an effort to distinguish between the saved and the lost, they're unbiblical. The church is not to gather everybody in and then to say, well, we're all worshiping together. The unsaved cannot worship the Lord. They need to be born again. As far as the kingdom is concerned, God sees this whole kingdom. Remember, the characteristic of the kingdom is that there's the true and there's the professing. The professing is going to be taken care of someday. It's the tares. So this is the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, there are mustard seed, leaven, treasure, pearl, and dragnet. Okay, there are five more. We'll try to do this. Let's go to verse 31. Now, the grain of mustard seed. Now, we need, again, to be careful. Because the grain of mustard seed gets sown, and the mustard seed grows into a big thing compared to its size. But the key to this is the end of the 32, where it says that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds of the air are the same birds that took the seed off the stony soil. And who was that representative of? Satan. So you can see this kingdom has two aspects to it. There's the true and the false. And as time goes on, there's a pristine beginning of the church. As time goes on, we see the churches of Revelation, maybe two are commended. There's a lot of falseness, so much so that even Satan is lodging in the branches. And we can see that. Of false doctrine and false churches. It's proven historically true. So, you know, we may look around and wonder, the Lord knew it's going to be happening. Church is not the kingdom, but the church is within the kingdom age at this time, the interim period. The kingdom will extend beyond the church's leaving. We'll see that in some other parables. Again, I know there's a lot of details we're skipping, but bear with me. I do want to just get it so we could see the structure of this thing. And then he mentions leaven. Again, leaven is universally a negative thing in Scripture. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I believe, this is my personal opinion, you can accept it or not, that at the end of the church age, when the rapture occurs, the kingdom, at that moment, has no believers. It's all leaven. And it's interesting that the harlot church in Revelation is spoken of as a harlot, as a woman, as a symbol. And it's there's nothing there at that moment. Now the kingdom goes on. But it's all leaven. There's only the false. But then, as you go down to the treasure in the field, I believe this is a reference to the Jewish people in the world. There were Jewish believers, those who were waiting for the Christ when he was here, later would come into the church. And then there was the Jewish believers who, we see in the book of Revelation, at the period from the beginning of the rapture till the second coming, who will be found hidden in the field. They're going to come out. They're going to come. They're going to understand. They're going to be the Lord's. And notice, we don't want to miss focus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. But let's always have him first. When a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, go and sell all that he hath and buys that field. Let's remember the blessed Lord Jesus, the King who loves his people, always loves his people. And they rejected him. There was an interim period, the church, and then a little beyond. But He's looking for his people. He paid the penalty for his people, Isaiah 53. They esteemed him not, but it was for their sins and our sins that he died. And now they're going to come. They're going to be found. This treasure will be found. Just another aspect of this kingdom. And then, well, what about the church, you might say? That's why I like the order it's in. If I'm not mistaken, it's a very beautiful order. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Well, the church has been raptured, and it's the pearl of great price that he has with him always. And we're in the glory with the Lord. The kingdom is on earth after the interim period. Jewish people being saved. We'll see in the next parable. Gentiles being saved. The Lord will come back. We will not technically be in the kingdom, but we will be ruling and reigning with him. We'll ever be with the Lord. The kingdom is particularly for the Jewish people, first of all, for the Jewish people. But the church at this time is part of it because we're the true believers at this interim period. Now look at the last one. It was like a net cast into the sea. And this is related directly to Revelation 7:14, which you can look at on your own. But there's a multitude of people, Jew and Gentile, who come to the Lord through the tribulation time. And if I'm reading it right, it sounds like many, so many are massacred. There's 144,000 Jews that seem to start it off, who received the Lord and are protected from being killed. And they go out and preach. This is after the rapture, after the church is gone. They preach the kingdom. And so many believe, but they pay for it. They pay a horrible price. Now, if you're here this morning, I've heard some funny things from people. Well, if I see the rapture, if all of a sudden I come here on Sunday and nobody's here, I'll put two and two together and realize that what you said was true and the Christians are home, then I'll just follow and I'll be in the kingdom. Whoa, is that what you're counting on? First of all, we may not, any of us, get out of this room at 12:02, but we can go at any moment. Physically go, or the Lord can come at any moment. So that's a really shaky strategy. Secondly, it says in Thessalonians, there's going to be a great deception that comes upon the world. The book will still be here. It will be preached. And you would think after all the preaching that was done, people would put two and two together. Not necessarily so. Just as we said, the light before. People who have been shown such light previously, I believe those are going to be the people who are so deceived. You know what really happened? This is what one of the things I think could be. You think I'm crazy. Did people actually say aliens came and got rid of those people who were stopping human progress? That'd be us. What's human progress? Well, we want to have homosexual marriage. We want to have this. We want to have that. And these are the only people that are giving us a hard time. So glad that they're out of here. I'm telling you. You think I'm kidding. I think that's going to be part of it. I saw a bumper sticker. It said, I can't wait for the rapture. Then we'll have the earth for ourselves. I saw a bumper sticker said that. I said, whoa. So, there are seven parables. There seems to be an order to them. This you have to go back and look at them. There are details that some people find in there that are just wonderful, referring to the Jew, referring to the Gentile. Notice the goodly pearls. Pearls come from the sea. And for the most part, the church is a Gentile church for the most part. And the sea is the sea of nations that the church has come out of. Pearls, I understand, are developed because the oyster gets irritated. There's like sand or something gets in there. And it's a pain to the oyster. It speaks of the suffering, perhaps, of the Lord Jesus, that the bride comes out of his side, from Genesis, right? He paid a terrible price for that bride, for his pearl of great price. He sold all that he had, and he gave all that he had for us. Like I said, this is a rich, rich chapter. Trying to go through Matthew, and we may not get done before the Lord comes back. And that would be fine with me and with you, hopefully, if you know the Lord. But we'll keep going through and go through it. It's beautiful. He knows all things. He gave it to us so we wouldn't be surprised about what we see, so we could have hope. The thing is right on schedule, His schedule. Remember, He is a loving God. He's not willing any should perish. It's only the stubbornness and rebellion of man's heart that keeps him from the Lord. God wants him. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And there's no credit to we who are His. Absolutely no credit. It's all of grace, but there's everlasting shame and condemnation and blame for those who push that grace away and say, no, I don't want it. And I know you don't believe it, or maybe you can't hardly believe it. There are people who do that every day we talk to them. And you just wonder why they should be so stubborn. But pray for the soil of their hearts. Some brother Fred prayed this morning that their hearts would be softened, that they would have understanding. It's right from the script. I don't know if you knew we were doing the chapter. That they would have understanding. They would put it together and not reject it when God gives them the light. This is the Christ who died for me. I'm the sinner that needs Him. Now, what do I do now? That's the question. Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at your love and your goodness, your grace. Father, we thank you for your beloved Son. We thank you, Father, that when we see Him, we see God in the flesh. What a beautiful sight it is to see the perfect man on earth walking, loving sinners, hating sin, but loving sinners. We see Him never turning anyone away who comes to Him and inviting all. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. We thank you, Lord, for your graciousness and your love for all. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us here in your word, that we might not wonder when we see things as they are, and that we might know what's going to be. We have an insight that could never be our own, but you have given it to us. It fills us with great hope and purpose. We know what the end will be, the everlasting kingdom. We're going to be in it. We're those of us who get saved are in the church, the bride of Christ, the pearl of great price, so precious to you, bought with your own blood. And we will be with you forever for this great hope and for the purpose that while we are here, that we might labor. We know there's spiritual warfare. We know the enemy is busy trying to deceive and blind the eyes of those who know you not. And we are here as lights. We have your word. We have your spirit. Help us to go forth faithfully, leaving the results to you. For we know that we can do that. We can leave all things in your hands. We thank you that we're so secure in the Lord Jesus. Help us to carry on and not to be weary in well-doing in these days. We give you thanks. We commit ourselves into your keeping. Remember those who are away from us at this time and any who are hurting, especially physically, mentally, spiritually. Thank you that you care about all of us, Lord, and you know. Help us to bring all our cares to you. Cast them upon you because you care for us. Father, in his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.